the verse just following our call to worship says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up to the south. Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." As I considered how to close this brief sermon series on how to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a couple friends of mine, pastors in Denver, suggested that I consider a command given to us. It's repeated over and over again, especially and we find in the New Testament, but we find it from beginning to the end of the Bible. Really, it's that command that that the Lord gave us here in Isaiah 43:5, to fear not. And so this morning, as we close our short series on how to believe in the gospel, we've considered the message of the gospel, and that is the offer of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We've considered the free offer of the gospel, how it's given out and proclaimed to everyone that everyone who turns from their sin and turns to Christ will be saved. We've considered, as we did last week, assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the hindrances to it. And today, Lord willing, we'll consider and find comfort in Christ and how he removes our fear of God, fear of that we face in life, because he's our Savior who's died and has risen. There's several passages that we're going to look at today, and this is going to be one of those sermons, again, where we're going to be considering what the Lord reveals in several places of Scripture. So you can sit and listen, or you can go through the Bible drill with me and turn through these several passages. So whatever is most comfortable for you, I encourage you to do that. But I'm going to begin by reading in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And I'm just going to fly through several passages here. "Now while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" And then turning over to verse 26 of chapter 1, we turn to Mary's encounter. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" And then we turn over to Luke chapter 12. Verses 29 through 32. This is a passage, the parallel passage to Christ's teaching against worry and anxiety. And we just pick up in the middle at verse 29. And Christ said, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And then there's a passage in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook and at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" And then the last passage is Revelation chapter 1. We see here the response that John the Apostle gave of the vision of the exalted reigning Christ in the Holy of Holies of heaven. John wrote in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, for I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit might indeed write upon our hearts a new and more robust knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Open your word to us and seal to us, we who turn to him by faith, your grace and your glory in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Fear, faith, and Jesus. That's what we need to think about today. You know, fear is a common experience for all of us. Some people, though, despite what most of us experience, some people confess that they fear nothing. But, you know, no one is immune to fear in this life, or I should say, no one escapes fear of some sort in this life. We fear all kinds of things. I just want you to think about it. We fear dangerous people. You know, at this time of year in Colorado, we fear spiders because they come out of everywhere. We fear losing friends. Sometimes some of us fear falling off cliffs. It's now the season that if you go running in the foothills to fear rattlesnakes. We fear viruses. Sometimes we fear moms and dads and principals, rightly so. We fear hunger. We fear getting cold. We fear failure. We fear foreclosure and rejection and loneliness and so many other things in this life. And so if you are one person who says, oh, I don't think I fear anything, I'm pretty sure that with just a little time, we can sit down and discover the things that you fear in this life. But you know, with just a little time reading the scriptures and just reading the Gospels of the New Testament, you can also discover that Jesus Christ replaces your fear with hope. But still, we are somewhat hard-hearted and resistant to this hope. Oftentimes, when you tell people who are afraid and worried to just trust in Christ, how do they respond? They get annoyed. They think your counsel is trite or impersonal. They dismiss it as if you just gave them some pat answer. But ironically, this week as I studied the scriptures, I found 16 unique times in the four Gospels when Christ or an angel told people that message, do not be afraid, trust in Christ. And we find it 16 times in the Gospels alone in some form. You see, this answer may be hard to receive by many of us because we don't understand what it means to have faith in Christ. But each of these examples, as we look at them, applies the remedy of faith in Christ to real fear and pretty much every one of the fears that we face. You know, sometimes when we struggle with faith and struggle to apprehend Jesus Christ and the difference he has made in our life and eternity for us, sometimes one passage doesn't help. Sometimes we simply need to be overwhelmed with the evidence and overwhelmed with the constant flood of examples to convince us to trust in Christ. And so really that's the method to our madness today. Today we are going to consider the many examples of how Christ gives peace through faith in him. And these examples, they all teach us the same message, that Christ replaces fear with peace when you trust in him. As I examined the passages that command us not to fear because of Christ and tried to make sense of them, I think it's appropriate to be able to divide them into two categories. And I want you to consider the first category of these examples. The first category has to do with fear in our hearts when we encounter the glory of God. The Old Testament and New Testament are filled with accounts of men and women over and over again coming into contact with God's glory, and it happens in many ways, but there is something that's similar in every one of these situations. In every case, the same thing happens. But in the Gospels, we find that the clarity of the hope, we find the clearest hope for anyone who encounters the glory of God and faces the fear of standing before face to face with our holy God And so I want you to consider three of these encounters with the glory of God. We'll begin in Luke chapter 1. You see, Luke begins by telling us the story of a surprised priest. A surprised priest. His name was Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is different than the prophet Zechariah that lived about 500 years before him and wrote the next to the last book of the Bible. Zechariah was the high priest that year. And so it was his year to serve in the temple. It was his turn to go and into the altar of incense and intercede for God's people. Now we need to think about the state of the church at the time when Zechariah ministered. At this time, it seems that the Lord had not given prophecies to Israel for about 400 years. And so with all the tension that surrounded the priest's work as he entered into God's holy place, Zechariah was probably not expecting to encounter an angel there. But as everyone prayed outside, waiting for Zechariah, he interceded for them, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And we find Zechariah's response. He was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. You see, Zechariah was a sinful man, even though he had served as high priest. And so the glory, the divine glory of God reflected as the angel of God stood before him, it frightened him. The question in his heart would he die? I mean, would he die in the presence of that heavenly and holy and righteous servant of God? What would happen? Well, this is what happened. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." You see, the rest of the story is that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had much in common with Abraham and Sarah. They were old. Elizabeth was likely past menopause, and she had been barren without a child, and he and his wife had prayed over and over again for a son. But you see, Zechariah also formally, as high priest, had prayed for the people of God and prayed that God would forgive the sins of Israel. And as the Lord sent this angel to Zechariah, he answered both of these prayers, and he answered them both through Jesus Christ. First, the Lord promised to open Elizabeth's womb so that they might have that child they desired. But this child was just not going to be any child. This was a special child. His name would be John, and you know him as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would call Israel to repent in preparation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anticipated Messiah. You see, the fear of a sinful man, Zechariah, before the glory and holiness of God as his messenger came to him, was answered by the news that Jesus Christ would come to save Israel. But next, Luke introduces us to a scared virgin named Mary. You see, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary, like Zechariah, was troubled and afraid in the presence of this angel. And the angel comforted her, saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then Gabriel revealed that Mary would become pregnant. But again, not just with any child. She would become pregnant with Jesus by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And we must understand, it was not only a miracle, but Mary would give birth to the Son of God in the flesh. And as you turn over in chapter 1 to verse 47, you can see how the news of Jesus Christ coming through Mary replaced her fear with joy. She's saying in the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." With these words, that terror and fear of a sinful woman before the glory of a holy angel is gone and filled with praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. You see, Gabriel came bearing the glory of God to Mary. She was sinful, so she trembled in the presence of a perfectly righteous angel of the Lord. But what soothed that fear? It was the news of Jesus. It was the news that Jesus would be born to her, and this news turned her fear into rejoicing. Because God's grace, and by God's grace, God had provided a Savior for her and for all of his people. And then as we move forward into Luke to chapter 5, we come in contact with a sobered apostle. We've seen a surprised priest and a scared virgin encounter the glory of God. And now consider what happened as this sobered apostle encounters the glory of Christ. In Luke 5, Jesus went to Simon Peter at the end of the day. It was a long work day. It was a day where they were humbly washing their nets after they had failed to catch any fish. And while Peter was washing his nets, Jesus told Peter to go back into the deep water again and let down his nets again. And Peter answered that he had fished all night, but they had caught nothing. Yet still, although Peter couldn't understand why Jesus would have him do it, he obeyed and he dropped the nets in the deep. And what happened was beautiful. The nets filled with so many fish. As they began to bring them into the boats began to sink. And when Peter saw that miracle, he understood that Jesus was the Son of God, and he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a man. I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, Peter encountered the glory of God through the power that Jesus has as the Son of God. Jesus' power was clearly from God, and it frightened Peter. But Jesus didn't leave Peter cowering in fear before him. Instead, he said to Peter something that's become familiar: "Do not be afraid, for now you will be catching men." It seems like Peter feared death before Jesus and the demonstration of his glory as a Son of God, but Jesus removed Peter's fear and comforted him by making Peter a disciple of Christ. So what does all this tell us about faith in Jesus Christ? Zechariah and Mary, and as we read, Peter and John the Apostle and so many others were terrified when they encountered God's glory. And you know, this fear of standing before the face of a holy God, this fear of a sinner, when a sinner stands before the face of God, it goes all the way back to Adam, who, remember, after his fall, trembled in the bushes when God called for him, as he appeared to Adam that last time in the garden. You see, the glory of God, it shines a spotlight upon our sin. And we become afraid. We become afraid of the holy God who knows all of our sin and must punish it. But you know, because of God's grace, many Old Testament believers have said this: "I've seen the face of God and lived." Isaiah, remember what we read about Isaiah in Isaiah 6. After he saw that image of the holiness of God, he said and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. Why? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, from the beginning of time until the end of time, people have responded the same way. As sinful men and women have encountered the glory of God, they have become afraid. Every time a sinner encounters the glory of God, the response is fear. But every time a sinner encounters the glory of God and fear wells up inside of them before his holiness, The remedy is always Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the only remedy to being afraid of the holy God. Faith, trust Christ to work for us. And so the answer to our fear before God is not some way to live or something we do. The answer is simply a person. In each of these examples, we've considered Jesus Christ replaces our fear with peace. God sent Jesus to save us from our sins by giving himself as our sacrifice and our Redeemer. And so now the only hope we have in life is trusting in Christ to save us and trusting in Christ to reconcile us to God. And when we turn to Christ and giving up our struggle and turn to him and look to his blood sacrificed for us and his righteous obedience imputed to us, Jesus transforms our fear of God into peace because we've been reconciled to God. When God sent Jesus Christ, he did it for the reason that we find in Isaiah 43:4, as we read. This is why Jesus sent Christ. Or this is why God the Father sent Christ. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. You see, in Christ, God loves you. Christ secured our adoption as sons of God with his blood. Christ paid for our sins with his blood. Christ rose from the grave because of his righteousness. And Christ promised to raise everyone who trusts in him from the grave. You know, in the temple and tabernacle, the holy God came to stand and dwell face to face with the people of Israel, the flaky, inconsistent, sinful people of Israel. But how could God dwell among that nation of people? It was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was the one pictured in the blood of atonement on the mercy seat that the high priest could stand before God so that God could dwell among Israel. Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of God and the burnt offering upon that altar where an angel took a coal and touched Isaiah's lips and took away his sin. And as John the Apostle fell before Christ, as Christ revealed his eternal glory to him, Jesus said to him, there's no reason to fear, because I have died and I live again. Christ promised salvation. And so faith in Christ is simple. It's not something we do, but faith trusts Jesus Christ to do everything necessary to save us, everything necessary to give us eternal life. And so I urge you to think about Christ today. Think about the gospel message. Think about the Son of God in the flesh, the only Savior of sinners. You can stand before God's holy judgment by yourself and face your worst fears. Or you can stand before the glory, the full glory and holiness and righteousness of God in Christ, and trust that he will save you by God's love and grace. There's a second category of passages that involves some encounter with danger and death as we look throughout the Bible. And in each of these encounters, we find that Jesus Christ is the remedy for all fear. Each time we find someone encountering danger or death, Jesus Christ says, "Do not fear because of him." But you know, believers in Christ tend to trust Christ for our salvation. But we don't always comprehend that His care for us goes beyond our sin to providing every part for every part of our life. And as a result, we face our fears and every danger in life like we are helpless. And really, we face them often not knowing what we're doing, but often without confidence that Christ can help us. This is a common problem. It's so common that we need to consider some more examples that teach us to live by faith in Christ through every situation of our lives. And so, consider how five folks here encountered danger and death, and how Jesus Christ was the remedy for their fear. As we continue making our way through the Gospel of Luke, we discover a worried father in chapter 8. His name was Jairus. He was a ruler of one of the synagogues, and his daughter, she was 12 years old, but she was about to die. And so Jairus had heard of Jesus, and so he went to Jesus, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he begged Jesus to come to his house and to heal his daughter. And with all the mercy and grace and love of Christ for his people, Jesus left with Jairus to go to his home to answer the prayer and heal his daughter. But as we read along the way, a messenger met them and said, "Your daughter's dead." And Jesus looked at this man who had come to him in faith. He knew what was going on in his heart, and he said, "Do not fear. Only believe. Believe in me, and she will be well." Now, it's not hard for us to imagine the fear that lived in the heart of this worried father. And when the news came, he must have been crushed. But Jesus was standing next to him. And yet, she died, even though Jesus was coming to help. So Jesus, looking into this man's heart, knew the struggle there. And he gave Jairus peace by telling him to trust Jesus to heal his daughter. And so Jesus, as you can go on to read in Luke 8, went to the house and called her out. Her spirit came to her. She rose from the dead. And Jesus said, just showing how perfect that work of Christ was, he said, "Feed her." And she ate. Jairus' daughter came back to him because Jesus healed her. You see, Jesus is the remedy to our fears of death and sickness and loss. This worthy father teaches us that lesson. And then in Matthew 14, we find the story of a wimpy disciple. His name is Peter. He seems so strong so often, doesn't he? But at the same time, he lacks such faith and strength. Peter and the disciples were in the middle of the sea. They were fishing, and they had been fighting the waves and the storm and the wind all night long. And then Jesus did not leave them alone, but rather came to them in a remarkable way. He came walking on the water. And as the disciples looked out, they were afraid and they thought he was a ghost. They were these hardened fishermen that would go out day after day into the stormy sea, were terrified as they saw the image of Christ walking to them. But Jesus said to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Well, Peter, like he does so often, he spoke up. He was so excited that he asked Jesus if he could walk on the water to Jesus also. And so Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter stepped out of that boat as if he stepped out onto a dock. And he walked. He began walking on the water just like Jesus, because Jesus, the Son of God, made the water support him. But something happened. Peter took his eyes off Christ, who was sustaining him, and he saw the strong wind blowing down upon him, and he became afraid of the storm. And as he began to fear the storm, he began to seek in the water, and he cried out with a desperate cry, "Lord, save me." He cried out to Jesus because Jesus was his only hope. And what did Jesus do? He reached out his hand and he saved Peter. And then Jesus revealed what Peter needed to learn. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Have you ever wondered why Peter was doubting? Have you ever wondered what he was thinking? He was walking on water. Why would he be afraid of the wind? Well, the answer is he forgot, even for a moment, that Jesus is the Son of God and had power over all creation to save him. You see, what we learn from this wimpy disciple is that Jesus calms our fear because he is the Lord of all creation. He is our creator. And so when we fear nature, when you're driving across Kansas and there are tornadoes, remember that Jesus Christ, our creator, reigns. Well, back in Luke, as we work our way through to chapter 12, we find a weary people. Jesus' disciples, as he called them and they went out and shared the good news of Christ, they became very afraid of the Jewish authorities. The Pharisees and others, they were persecuting Christ's disciples and opposing them. And so his disciples faced arrest and they would face ultimately a death for their relationship to Christ. And so knowing their hearts and their fear, he taught them not to fear the power of the people in the world when he said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you, whom to fear? Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And he goes on to say, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? Why, even the hairs of your own head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows to God." What comforting news this is. We live in an age where a new persecution of the church looks very likely. How do we face that fear? We face it in Christ. Jesus is the answer to our fear of people. Jesus said, "Look to how the love of God for you. God our Father cares for us in Jesus Christ." And so the intercession of Christ, the redeeming and reconciling work of Christ that has purchased our adoption should answer our fear of people. Jesus goes on in chapter 12 to address a worried people. Not just a weary people, but a worried people. And you know, we worry just like Jesus' original disciples worried. Maybe we have different things that we want or fear losing, but we struggle with anxiety and fear nonetheless. And so Jesus' message applies to us here also. His disciples, as he wrote beginning in verse 22 of Luke 12, they were anxious. They're anxious because they're afraid of dying, of going hungry, of what they would wear to protect themselves from the weather, and many other things. And so Jesus reminded them that life is more than food and the body and clothing. And don't we worry about these things too in life? So often we find ourselves in situations where we are more concerned about the basic needs of life than we are concerned about the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ our Savior. And so Jesus made the disciples look around at nature and consider God's care. And see how well God cares for the birds and the grass and how he clothes the lilies. And then he reminds us that the giving of Jesus Christ is evidence that we are so much more valuable to God than anything else he's created. And he makes us ask these questions. Why do we worry about these things? Food and clothing and even dying. Instead, he calls us to seek Christ's kingdom and trust that Christ will care for all of our needs. So you see, Jesus' message to this worried people teaches us that he is the answer to our fear of poverty, our fear of hunger, our fear of want. But as you work your way through to the very end of Luke, one of the most dramatic encounters with danger and death is the wrecked criminal on the cross. See, as this criminal hung on the cross, the other criminal mocked Jesus. But that wrecked criminal, the one who understood his sin and what he would face, he spoke up and said, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." You see, that wrecked criminal was very afraid of death because he feared God's judgment for his sins. And there was no sense of a denial in his heart and mind. And you know, we will all face the same day in our lives. And just like that criminal who was nailed helpless to the cross that would drive him to the very presence of the judgment seat of God, we will face death, and there will be nothing we can do, and we will die. And as we wait, we will be filled with all the fear of God's judgment. But notice how the helpless criminal faced his fear. He looked to Jesus, who was hanging next to him, and said, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him those wonderful words that are for all of you who come to Christ. "Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." You see, Jesus is not just the answer to our hunger and poverty and want and our fear of people, our fear of nature, all these other fears. Jesus is also the answer to our fear of death and judgment. You see, Jesus removes this fear by his own death and by his own resurrection. And just as Jesus promised this wrecked criminal that he would bring him into paradise, that promise goes to all of you and to all of us. And what does this say about faith and the life of faith? Well, the answer is the same. Jesus is the answer to every fear in our lives. And again, faith simply, as William Hendrickson wrote, trust Jesus to work for us. In each of these examples, Christ teaches his disciples to understand that he's the Son of God. And as God's Son, Jesus has all of the divine power personally. And so Jesus Christ alone is the only help in our time of need. And so faith in Christ, trusting him, can replace fear with peace that Christ will provide for every need in our lives according to his perfect will. And you know, sometimes faith isn't just sitting on your recliner and trusting. Sometimes faith and trusting in Christ understands he works through means, and sometimes we are those means. He often provides by blessing our work, by serving in the calling he's given us. So part of trusting in Christ is obeying him in every calling that he has called us in our life. But then we must remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. And so Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our fears. When we trust him to act for us, we will find lasting peace and contentment. And actually, Jesus commands us to trust in him. He commands us to set aside our fear when he cries out to every one of us, "Do not be afraid, but trust in me." This command is anchored in the very heart of the gospel. This command is anchored in the limitless power of God and his infinite and personal love for you in Jesus Christ. Our fear arises, though, when we forget God's love for us in Christ. And so Jesus replaces that fear with peace when we trust him, when we trust him to save us. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do seek your face. We seek your face not with fear of your holy and hot wrath toward our sin, but we come to you as your sons, adopted sons, crying out, Abba, Father, with gratitude in our heart because you have washed our sin and guilt away with the blood of your Son, and you've clothed us in his righteousness. You provided a Savior who not only reveals the gospel to us, but came and purchased our salvation and sustains us by the power of his Spirit and reigns, protecting us until you bring all things under his feet and he returns on the glorious day of the Lord. Father, help us to understand and to know the great comfort and peace that we have with Jesus Christ, as he said to the apostles, my peace I leave with you and give to you. Lord, help us to grow in faith. We do lift these things up to you, saying, hear our prayers in the name of your only begotten Son and our Savior. Amen.